You won't be surprised if a little mention of the coronation today, and there were some special moments. You know, part of you is like, oh, I wish this thing could be a bit more contemporary. You know, you think of the average bloke on the street. You don't think you want to think Christianity is about dressing up in funny clothes and archaic language. But however, there were some precious moments, weren't there? And I think we all were a little bit concerned that once our precious queen went to heaven, that perhaps we'd end up with a bit of a faith mush. It wasn't, was it? It was thoroughly, thoroughly Christian, the service. And respect to King Charles and Justin Welby, who's taken a lot of stick recently for just doing such a Jesus-honouring service. And there were some amazing moments, actually, some amazing things that reminded me again of the thousand-year history of trying to keep this gospel at the centre. And the more we do that, the more we thrive as a nation. The more we believe the things we said and agreed on and prayed about in that service, the more we'll flourish. The more we move away from it, the more we'll move into chaos. We might have more things, but inside we'll be broken and a broken society as a result. And so there was that moment that I've preached about many times where our Queen 70 years ago was given a Bible. This time it was a couple of days ago and it was our new King was given a Bible. Those amazing words. In fact, I'm going to bring them up, actually, because I want, they're just so incredible that this is, here we go. This is what was said, and I believe in every word of it as King Charles was presented with the Bible. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Now, King Charles III has some valuable things, doesn't he? He has the odd country estate. He's got some pretty cool transport, better than any Premier League Lamborghini going on there, isn't it? He's got a diamond collection like you can't believe, and we saw some of it, didn't we? A jewellery collection. He's got the best racehorses. He's got everything, everything. This everything possible this world could afford. But we present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. I believe it. I believe this is the living word of God. It's alive. Genesis to Revelation, it's a living word. If we honour this word and we believe it's alive and we allow it to do its work in our lives, we'll flourish. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this book, that keep and do the things contained in it. We have the potential to be blessed. Overflowing blessing as we read the word of God, as we hear it this morning, and we do the things obtaining it. For these are the words of eternal life, able to make you wise and happy in the world, make you wise unto salvation and so happy forevermore through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That was at the center in King Charles kissed the Bible and made his vows upon that precious book. What a thing, really. And that's our nation at its very best. Our nation is a nation where we serve because we've understood the scriptures, where we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit because we invite the Holy Spirit to come. And so it was, you know, in some ways so encouraging. We have the Bible before us, and it's the longest and deepest letter in the scriptures. There's much heavy stuff in the book of Romans as we journey through it, and we're now kind of getting into the meat of Romans on a Tuesday morning. I love what Peter said. You know, Peter was one of the ordinary, unschooled disciples, and we know that you know, Paul was like this mega boffin genius. Scholar, great wisdom, and have I not got my scriptures? Oh, tragic. Oh, yeah, I have, yeah, sorry, right. So imagine Peter reading some of this deep, heavy doctrine that Paul had explained to the churches, and he's like, trying to get his head around. He's a simple guy, he's never been to school, he's just a fisherman, and he's trying to read this massive, deep theology, and he says, our dear brother Paul wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them of matters that are hard to understand is wisdom. And some of this stuff is hard to understand, especially for a simple guy like Peter, perhaps for simple people like us. But as we take the word of God seriously, it's game changing. It's game changing for the message that we understand the doctrines explained in Romans. In fact, it's the difference between this charity succeeding and flourishing and going on well beyond any of us are around and in heaven and continuing to do great work for God, or just dwindling. We can decide, literally, I believe people in this room can decide how seriously we're going to take the Bible, and it will mean either our lives flourish or are a little bit chaotic. I mean, this charity flourishes and goes on if we take this Bible seriously and the gospel that's explained in it. That is literally how important it is for us personally and as a community. Together, we must grapple with the gospel that's been revealed in the scriptures. And we're going to look at a passage today that Dr. Leon Morris, who was, he's in heaven now, but he was a great New Testament scholar. And he said that this paragraph I'm about to read you is perhaps the most important single paragraph ever written. Wow, that's quite a claim, isn't it? So let's read it. But if it is maybe the single most important paragraph ever written, perhaps we need to stand. Sometimes we do that in church, don't we? We stand because these are holy words. And if they're as important as Leon Morris thinks they are, and John Stott thinks they are, as I was reading what Stottie said about these words, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. Sit down. We could read those words and we could speed read them easily and we're a bit like, how does that work in 2023? Or we can start to dig in. Thus far in Romans, if you've been there with us on a Tuesday morning or watching online, you'll know that we were in chapter 1 where Paul clearly explained his passion for the gospel. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of anyone who believes. There's nobody who's beyond the reach of this gospel. It was a passion that was stirred in Paul's heart that nobody should face the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God, which he said is about to be revealed to all mankind. God, in his righteousness, in his justice, is angry about our sin, the sin that's messing our lives up, the sin that's messing his beautiful world up. And Paul explained quite clearly, and it's a doctrine that people want to move away from, get the Tippex out on, you know, it's all about love. Love wins every time. It's love, love, love. There's no wrath. There's no justice in God's character, the two sides of his character. But Paul paints a very different picture. He paints a picture of us like people going to the doctor and the doctor checks us out inside and out. We have an MRI scan and a CT scan looking at our brain, the way we think and looking at our heart and our actions. And we're stood naked before the doctor and he checks us up head to toe. And at the end of the checkup, he has some terrible news for us. The bad news is you've got a deadly terminal cancer that will lead to certain death and separation from God. It's a deadly disease called sin, and it's 100% deadly. And we're like, doctor, what can I do? What can I do? This is terrible news. This is disastrous news. Paul paints that picture very clearly in Romans chapter 2 and the first half of Romans chapter 3. It's all over, doctor. And the doctor then brings us even worse news. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to heal yourself, to cure yourself of this deadly cancer called sin. But Romans 3 verse 21. But. Praise God for divine buts right through the Bible. But a righteousness has been revealed from heaven. All human beings will stand before God without excuse, without exception, sinful, speechless before him. We'll all stand before, there'll be nothing to say. We're sinners and we deserve his judgment. And we surely will get it. And it's one of the things that drove Paul out on these great missionary adventures at such massive cost. It's the thing that drove missionaries out through the centuries. We're on a rescue mission. This is serious. People are dying without Christ. It ought to spur the message on to ever greater adventures on Jesus' behalf, because there's a lost world there and we've got the answer. We've got the great but a righteousness has been revealed. So, all human beings can experience the grace of God. Did you hear that C.S. Lewis attended a conference about comparative religions? And he was a bit like Paul, a bit of a boffin, and they were all talking about the different religions and how they compare. And he was asked, what's the difference? What's unique about Christianity? And he said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. Christianity operates with grace. Undeserved love. But now, because of God's grace, a cure has become available. There is hope, as Daniel will tell you regularly. He's even got it tattooed on his arm. There is hope. There is hope. Even though on our own, with all our own efforts, we're finished, there is hope because the righteousness of God has been made known. Only righteous people can see God. Heaven's a perfect place, and to be in interacting with a holy God, you need to be a holy people. We can never be those people, but God has made a plan. What did Paul say? He revealed it through the law and the prophets. He revealed it in the Old Testament, his plan. Some of us act like, yeah, there's this Old Testament, slightly angry God, and then there's lovely Jesus in the New Testament, and we'll have lots of Jesus. We'll have lots of the red letters, but please, don't bring me that angry God in the Old Testament. But Paul said he's revealed it through the law and the prophets. God had a plan, and God's plan wasn't like, I'll make the world and then it'll all go pear-shaped and then I'll send my sons on this rescue mission because it's all gone wrong. No, God had a plan through history, a plan to have a people. Yes, in the Old Testament, in some ways, he reveals the problem. He reveals the law that we can never live up to in our own right. And then in the New Testament, he reveals the solution. But it's all a revelation of God's grace, Genesis to Revelation. It's God's undeserved love towards sinners, God's plan. See, the great news this morning is God's not fair. God's not fair. If God was fair, I go to hell every day. If God's, I live in hell, separated from God, and I go to hell for all eternity without him. That's what I deserve because of my sin. I know what I'm like. But God's not fair. He's better than fair. He's gracious. He's full of grace. Anybody glad about that? And we have a message of this gracious God who reaches out to a lost world. Did everything possible. He had a plan. His plan was to send his son to save the world through his finished work on the cross. And I want to just tell you about four things about this beautiful gospel from Romans chapter 3. Four things that we need to explain clearly, relevantly to a world who needs them more than ever. But before that, I want to tell you a little story. We had a little WhatsApp message that came in that kind of puts this in perfect context. So Isaac Sally's been out in Uganda. And Uganda advance is going absolutely gangbusters. So amazing what's happening. Groups spreading all over the place. But this story really touched me, actually. Isaac said, I'm waiting at the airport now. on my way home from Entebbe. But my highlight from last week was one of the advanced groups I visited there. The advanced group met together and then decided to reach out to prostitutes in the community, and they hosted a dinner for them. One lady got saved and joined the church, and she enrolled on the advanced group. And then she went out and shared her testimony of what Jesus is doing in her life with 10 other women who decided to follow Jesus. And the same lady went and shared her testimony again to a gentleman who used to pay her for sex, a Muslim, and he received Christ on Sunday. And he's a gentleman and he's a captain of the Ugandan army. Well, he's not a gentleman, is he? He's a dirty scumbag who's abusing women and paying money for sex, this broken woman. But he's now a prince in the kingdom of God. And she's a woman who was involved in a dirty trade out of her brokenness. But now she's involved in the most holy work possible, leading people to Jesus. She was a woman separated. Now she's a princess in the kingdom of God. What an amazing thing this gospel is, isn't it? Once people understand it, that actually I don't need to wait until all my ducks are in the row. I can immediately get out there on the front foot telling what a thought of a move of God amongst prostitutes. What a thought about horrible men who are abusing these women and paying for sex. Suddenly, they're set free and leading in the army in a different way. Isn't that amazingly exciting that we get to be involved in this kind of thing? And it's all free. It's all available. We can share this good news. We can multiply out because it works. What I loved about, I was listening to some stuff about all the business that's going on in the Anglican Church at the moment. A lot of debates about breakaways and splits and divisions. And, you know, I wanted to say that about Justin Welby, because respect to your boy in the midst of, oh, what a job. You know, at least he was preaching the gospel faithfully. And obviously, you can imagine him working so hard to make sure that service was Jesus-centered. But somebody spoke, Rico Tice, actually, who's ace, does Christianity Explored, an evangelist. And he said, we've just got to be so careful. We don't move away from the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will leave us and we won't even know. Ugh. The Holy Spirit will leave and we won't even know, but we'll know because the church declines, because there's only the Holy Spirit who can save. There's only the Holy Spirit who can add, only the Holy Spirit can build the real church of Jesus. Do you get me? Because that's what's at stake here with the message. Trust, we must be scared of doing anything that would allow the Holy Spirit to flutter away, and we just get on with our administration and our accounts and our programs and moving people into the estates. But the Holy Spirit's fluttered away and we're not seeing the people saved. Because we're not preaching the true gospel in the power of the Spirit. We're not serving. We're not saying, come Holy Spirit. We're not living by the Bible. Do you get me? So anyway, this is what Paul says in Romans 3, 21. Four things. He said, the gospel is God's plan from start to finish. A perfect plan. Perfect plan, right the way back. God's got a plan. Guess what? You're part of that plan. I'm part of that plan. Right at the dawn of time, God had you in mind. God had me in mind. I want that one. I want that one to be part of my perfect, grace-filled plan. I want them to spend all eternity in heaven. I want them to live on earth before they get there, to honour me and make me known. You're part of his plan. It's a beautiful plan. It starts with God. It ends with God. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. This righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ from start to finish. Second thing about this beautiful gospel is it's offered as a free gift. I mean, what a gift. It's a free gift. It's a grace-filled gift, verse 22. Michelle used to have this Auntie Alice, sweet old Auntie Alice, who was in a wheelchair. And every time we bought Auntie Alice a present, you know, it was a birthday or a Christmas, it was just funny. Every time she would do, oh, no, let me pay for it. She'd always get a purse out and she'd open it up and she'd have a fiver. Oh, let me pay for it, Andy. No, Alice, it's a gift. I don't want your money. It's because we love you, Alice. We bought you a present. And aren't we so like that so often? We're like, oh God, oh, let me pay for it. What have I got to do? No, all you got to do is receive it. Receive it through faith. I heard about a guy who's had a big fallout with his brother-in-law at Christmas time. And he wanted to try and reconcile things in the family. So he brought his brother-in-law a bottle of his favourite whiskey and he wrapped it up and he slipped in his sister's house and he put the bottle of whiskey wrapped up under the Christmas tree with a little note on to George. Sorry, it's been a bit crazy recently. I love you, mate. Happy Christmas, Ben. And his brother-in-law looked at the label on the present under the tree and it just wound him up all over Christmas. He didn't open it on Christmas Day. And on the 12th night, he picked the unwrapped present out, up, threw it in the bin as he took the Christmas tree out. What a horrible thing, isn't it? What a horrible way to act in response to somebody offering grace out of a difficult situation. How crazy to be like that as people when we've got this incredible free gift offered through Christ. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to turn your back on God's free gift of eternal life through Christ? The third thing is, it's received through faith in Jesus, through your open hands of faith. Do you ever really realize what's happening when someone truly puts the faith in Christ? You know, on Sunday, I was speaking at this church in Lincoln. I think it was four Iranians. There's a bunch of people came to Christ, but four Iranians. And why are Farsi speakers so soft to the gospel? Why is it that, like, it's like shelling peas getting Iranians to come to know Jesus? Fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. I think some of it is they've got a bit of that Paul mojo. They understand what sacrifice is about. You know, often many of them will have to risk their lives to follow Jesus. But they've also tasted horrible man-made religion. You know, the brutal regime that they've been under in Iran. And so they're just jumping into the kingdom to see these Muslims, one after another, give their life to Jesus. And Stuart Bell, who was, you know, leading the service, like, oh, there's another one who's just given his life to Jesus. And here's, you know, whatever they were called, all these men. And they're full of joy in the Holy Spirit. But it's a work of the Spirit drawing them in. And I'm like, what is it? I think what it is, yes, it's they've turned their back on religion. They've tasted that. Yes, it's all on the line. They're willing to sacrifice. What, you know, I've given everything. What else? Why not give everything to Jesus? But third, I'm convinced there's something going on where some people have been praying for that nation. There's some old ladies somewhere, and I think we'll meet them in heaven, who've been crying out to God for Iran, the hardest country in the world to reach people for Jesus. You know, the place you're perhaps most likely, certainly one of the very, very top countries where you will be locked up and tortured and possibly murdered just for preaching the gospel. And that's the nation where it's the fastest growing church in the world. Is that mad? Because it's the Holy Spirit who does it. It's the Holy Spirit who draws it. It's not a man-made thing. It's a God thing. And it's received through faith in Christ. And so those Muslims receive the precious gift that later on in Romans, Paul describes as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what you received when you became a Christian. Righteousness, you're made right with God, a right standing before God. In his righteousness, he had a plan. And his plan was that scummy old Andy Hawthorne would be made righteous and holy. And I stand before God, forgiven, free, righteous. A person who can have a relationship with God because I'm made right for that relationship. A person who go to heaven when I die and it's his righteousness. But I don't just receive righteousness, I receive peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, you know what you have to do in the morning? Put on peace. Press into Jesus. Spend time with him. Receive joy. I'm going to walk in joy today. And it's not, I know it's not as easy as that, like, oh, I've got cancer. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there's not trials in life, horrible things going on. But you can walk in joy and peace, those righteous gifts, as you walk in righteousness, as you understand your right standing before God and choose to turn your back on sin. There's a peace and a joy that comes through faith in Christ that can't be found anywhere else. And then finally, it's available to everyone. He's talked about depraved Gentiles and he's talked about religious Jews. It's for everyone. All, yes, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ. You see, you mean everyone? All are justified? You're having a laugh, Paul. Not mass murderers, not child abusers, not people traffickers. Yes, all. Jesus took all sin on the cross. All are justified. It was a finished work for every sin. There's no life too broken, no sin too black that can't be cancelled out by the grace of God, can't be justified just as if they'd never sinned, just as if they were Jesus when they march up to heaven. It's beautiful and priceless, and it's a gospel that demonstrates his righteousness. In his holiness and in his justice, he has to punish sin. You can't pretend sin doesn't matter. Well, let's just carry on, you know, let's just love everybody and forgive everybody. No, sin is very serious. It's a terrible thing. It's an offense to God. It wrecks the world, wrecks lives, wrecks relationship, especially wrecks our relationship with him. In his justice and in his righteousness and in his holiness, he has to punish sin. But in his great love, he took the punishment on himself. He took the punishment that we deserve. To make a way for us to be righteous. That's what Paul's saying. Do you get it? It's everything the message is built on. It's our great message. You can be right before God, whatever you've done, wherever you've been. And when people truly receive that through Christ, faith in Christ, they receive righteousness, joy, and peace, the most precious gifts in the world. It's all explained in this book. You get why he said it's possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. And this morning should result in a massive shout of praise from the bottom of our hearts and a massive urgency to take it out to people. We've got the cure. We've got the cure. It's a cure that works 100% of the time. Every time. The diagnosis is so terrible. The cure is so perfect. What are we doing, people? How can we keep quiet? You know, they may say, oh, I don't want your cure. I refuse to take the medicine. But we're like, please, I promise you, it will work every time. I've seen it throughout my life, multiple thousands of times, people on a broad road that was heading to destruction. They've received the cure and they've turned their lives around and they're heading for a road to glory, a road of peace, joy, righteousness in the Holy Spirit. That's what the message is all about. That's the message, not the message trust. It's a message that works every time. And I hope that's why you joined the message. Simeon, I hope that's why you're volunteering this week. Not just to stack some shelves, but because we've got a message for 45,000 grocery members that will turn their lives around. Let's stand together. Yeah, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful gospel. There's nothing like it. It's fabulous. It's amazing. And I pray for fresh urgency and impetus for our prisons workers. As we go and meet people who've done terrible things, we've done terrible things. Pray for great forgiveness to be poured out on the prisons of this nation through our teams. Pray for every Eden worker, fresh urgency, fresh passion to be on the front foot of mission and sharing this good news as well as demonstrating it. We pray for a move of your spirit across the groceries. Thank you that we're seeing that. But there's still tens of thousands of families that haven't received you. Lord, we pray for a great urgency, a great passion, a great excitement, Lord. We'll have that joy. We'll join with you in joy. There's joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life. Let that be our greatest joy, Lord. And we pray for people who've made decisions this weekend. Young people over there in North Manchester on Friday and in the churches on Sunday and everything else in between that's been happening. Let it be fruit that lasts, Lord. It's like that lady who was a prostitute and now is a princess in the kingdom of God. We pray many, many will go out and multiply it. We pray that captain in the army will go on and multiply it with his troops and role model a life of godliness and righteousness rather than a life of sin. Please, Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Amen.
You've been watching Message Live,
and we hope it's been a great encouragement to you.
Would you subscribe to our YouTube channel, like us on Facebook,
and ring that bell for notifications.
And thanks for watching.